As we come to God's Word this morning, there were obviously many thoughts that ran through my mind of what could be taught, what could be opened up, what could be preached. I thought, well, there's not much point in beating a dead horse and saying anything further about COVID or anything else that's come along with that. We've lived with this for 10 weeks, and we probably heard it all and are tired of hearing it. I thought perhaps to address something from what's been going on just to the east of us in the Twin Cities and all around the country now, sadly. But I thought every time I hear anything, I'm never quite certain of the veracity of the stories, let alone walking through the utter grief of all sides of this. And I thought, this is our first Sunday back together. I don't want to have our hearts gloomy with the depravity of man and neglect the one thing most needful, and that is to uphold Christ. Amen. To uphold Jesus Christ, our Savior, more than anything. How else do we see ourselves through these days if we have not that foundation of trust in our Lord and Savior, the one who is indeed reigning with all authority in heaven and on earth over all things? While it may not seem like it, he is still on his throne. No one else rules it. Amen. So with that said, what I wanted to do, it had been 10 Sundays since we had been able to gather around the table. And I knew full well our first Sunday back, we would be at this Lord's Supper. We would take the bread, we would drink the cup, and we would do it together with great rejoicing. And so that's really where I want to direct our hearts, is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands behind the picture that we see here on the table before us. So I'm going to begin reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, and then I'm going to jump over to those verses in chapter 11 that are oh so familiar to us when we come to this table. So hear God's word this morning. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is God's word to us this very day. It's holy. It's inerrant. It's infallible. It will never lead us astray. And it is all sufficient for any need we could ever have. Now let's look to the Lord of this word in prayer. Father, come to us. Come to us in these moments that we have with your word open before us and this table set before us. And show us your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, you come through your Holy Spirit and train our hearts and minds. So, Father, when even as we sang, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the Lord we love, we know you will, like that tender, loving shepherd, bring us back, and we will rejoice. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper helps us express our worship and love for Christ's beauty and worth. But how does it do that? The essence of worship is our hearts treasuring the beauty and value and glory and all-surpassing worth of God through Christ. That's what worship is. Now we can experience this in many ways, but true worship comes from the heart first and works its way out. It's not a matter of simple outward practices. It must be, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, in spirit and in truth. Now, that doesn't mean that outward forms such as this aren't important. They show and they help us put on display what's happening in our heart at times when we sing. We were told by some we shouldn't sing when we gather. I don't know how you worship in fullness of spirit and truth without singing. It is an outward form that helps us give voice on display to what's going on in our heart and our love for God. In fact, God created all of life for us to be able to do this with. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now in this passage, you heard me read it, and elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about when you come together, Paul said. Five times, in fact, in this passage, he says, when you come together. So how does the Lord's Supper help us to worship the beauty and glory of Christ? It helps us by bringing us together to do it. It's one of the reasons that I was convinced that while we were all separate in our homes, we have a union in Christ maintained by the Holy Spirit. That the communion, the very word itself, the communion, we needed to have that together when we gathered at this table. It broke my heart waiting. I hope it produced it within you a longing. I don't think I announced it beforehand. And if I hadn't, I was hoping that you would come saying, that rascal Pastor Kevin better have us do communion. We need to gather together and celebrate it. It's what Paul instructs us. When you come together, when you come together, when you come together. Now, it's fascinating that he's saying that, but at the same time, he's also quite harshly criticizing the Corinthian believers because of the mockery they were making of their union in Christ, and especially of the Lord's Supper. They'd show up and they'd bring all this food. I mean, it was much like one of Albion's potlucks, I suppose. The countertops would have been overflowing with food. But no, they didn't wait for somebody to say a prayer and all sit down and eat. It was every man for himself, oftentimes eating what you brought from your own homes first, and leaving those who had forgotten or didn't have enough to bring without. And Paul said, you have homes in which to eat and drink. You can get your full satisfaction there. It's when we come together under the God who is a God of order, he will say later in 1 Corinthians, that we do this called the Lord's Supper. And there's something different about coming together. Did you notice anything different when you were worshiping in your living room from when we come together here? I know I did. It's different. The spirit that we are to display towards fellow brothers and sisters in Christ is vastly different than what you simply know in your head, maybe sense, when you're separated and apart. So the outward display of our inner worship is to be unlike that of when we are apart. Did you notice how much Karen was smiling when she was leading the singing up here? You couldn't see it on me, but it was there on my face. I hope it was on yours. Oh, how good to hear the other voices around us singing. That outward display of our inner heart's worship. As one body, we come together to focus upon our Lord Jesus Christ. To try to not utterly forget, we won't be able to, all that's going on around us. But to be reminded that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. To be concerned for the interest of others. This is what Paul's talking about. And he will mention that in Philippians and in Romans as well. Such carelessness and thoughtlessness that were going on in Corinth. Well, we can see that in the world all around us. When we come together, it should be for a common purpose to worship. And part of that is gathering at this table. And it helps us do that. Now, this letter that Paul wrote, his first letter to the church of Corinth, this is where we receive really the bulk of our instruction about what the Lord's Supper is. Jesus exemplified it as he carried it out for the disciples in that upper room. But it's really the Lord speaking to Paul, whereby he says, and I'm passing it on to you, I'm delivering it to you so you can know how to keep doing this time after time after time. It's to be different than normal eating. It's to be different than anything else that you do. and it helps us worship. How does it do that? There's three ways I see very clearly in the text. It expresses the value of Christ by remembering him. He is put on display as we proclaim his name until his death, and we are nourished by him, strengthened in our faith to live for him. So let's consider first, the Lord's table helps us in our worship of Christ by remembering him. Two times in that short little passage that we had up here on the screen and that I just read to you, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." They're oh so familiar words. Probably many of you who have been coming to Albion for years know what the formula, the ritual, the order of the words, and any one of you could probably say them. "This bread is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus gave this ordinance, it's what we call it, so that we remember. And I believe Jesus especially wanted us to remember his body and his blood, his body broken, his blood poured out, so that we would be reminded of what his death was doing. They looked to that sacrifice for sins upon that cross, him dying in our place. That's true worship of his glory and beauty when we say, "I will remember him." Christ gave us something simple as well. He didn't give us rocket science formulas. I don't know how many of you watched the, what was the name of the rocket that took off yesterday? I just forgot. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you. That took off. I mean, can you imagine the minds that were put together to build that and know how it was going to actually take off safely and fly? Jesus gave us something far more simple. He gave us bread. He gave us a cup. "Remember me." How much more simple can it get than that? But why did we have to remember so much? Well, because there's the need to remember, which speaks to our tremendous ability to forget. You don't have to be over 60 to be guilty of forgetting about Christ. All you need to do is go back in history of Scripture and see the warnings God gave through Moses in Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." And then just a few verses later on, God says it again. "Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you." 12 times in Deuteronomy, God speaks about in warning voice against forgetting. It ought to make us tremble that we could forget something so great, the greatest act and event in all of human history. We could forget that? Yes, we could. If the Israelites could forget 10 plagues that delivered them from Egypt and passing through the Red Sea, and God miraculously sparing them and providing for them for 40 years in the wilderness to the point that not even their sandals wore out, we could forget a simple man dying on a cross. God warned them in Deuteronomy, "Don't forget." And they wondered the same. Well, how could we forget something like this? Because you'll get in that land, I promise you, and you will start to look around you. Rather than setting your mind on things above, you will set your eyes and hearts on things on earth. Other gods, other nations, other powers. "Don't gather for yourself horses and chariots," God warned, and yet they did that. "Don't look to an earthly ruler." And they did that. And it almost always ended badly. They worshipped the things on earth rather than the one who had delivered them. So don't tell me we might not forget. God needs to remind us, and so he gives us reminders. Don't ever forget. You who believe in Jesus Christ, don't ever forget what Jesus Christ has done for you. Don't ever find ways to remind yourselves. Every time we come together, we should be remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. Don't let other idols capture your heart. And so Jesus sets out a visible, tangible reminder, so simple that you couldn't possibly idolize it. And yet people do. But we won't. We will worship Christ, not the items on this table. And perhaps, sometimes in moments, we will tremble at our tendency to forget. Well, remembering actually helps fuel the proclaiming, which is also another way the Lord's Supper helps us to worship, by proclaiming His name. We see that in verse 26 when he says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim His death until He comes." You proclaim it. You proclaim it. Remembering means calling to mind what Christ has done. And then you want to tell somebody about it. And who better to tell, at least at the start, when we are gathered together, than other believers who will want to tell you more and tell you the same and rejoice together in all of that. Here's what Christ has done for me and for you and for you and for you. And yeah, and here's what I've been watching Him do as well. That really should be the normal flow of our worship. That we come and we gather together, and when we've once been welcomed, there's a call to worship to remind us who God is and what He's done. And then we give vent to that through our prayers and through our songs, through the preaching and proclamations of God's Word. And yes, even gathering at this table, it is a proclamation. I'm not the only one who preaches on the Sundays we come to this table. You do preaching as well. When you eat, when you drink, you say, "Christ died for me. His body was broken for me. His blood was poured out for me. His covenant is sure because this was done in His Son." And so we proclaim His worth. That's what proclamation is, isn't it? Think of these things that you value so much. You get a new fishing boat, you want to tell somebody. You get a new house, you want to tell somebody. I'm halfway through building a patio behind our shed next to the parsonage, and when it's finished, I'm going to invite you all over so you can see it, but I'm telling you about it now. You get a new baby or a grandbaby, you want to proclaim that which is of such great worth. And there's nothing wrong in that. But that which is of surpassing worth, of the greatest absolute value we could ever have as human beings, is Jesus Christ. That is what we proclaim. Him in whom crucified, Paul said. Well, we can see how the Lord's Supper helps us in our worship through remembering Him and proclaiming Him, but we also see how it helps us worship by nourishing our life in Christ. And then I'm going to go back to chapter 10. Verse 16, because we see there the grace from which God feeds our souls. Remember in verse 16, he said there, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" There is blessing and participation and favor and grace that is coming when we gather and partake of the Lord's Supper. It's fascinating that it really is called a supper. Because just like eating, we do it again and again and over and over. So that we'll remember, so that we'll proclaim, so that we'll be nourished. I read something last night, a fascinating little tidbit, that said the average American during shelter in place has gained at least 5 pounds. How did that happen? Because we ate again and again and again. Should we not do this as often as we eat and drink? Remember and proclaim and be fed by the grace of God. Yes, indeed we should. I had envisioned in my mind the first time we were going to get called back together. Everybody from Albion coming together in one grand celebration. We would have shaken the rafters in this old building with the way we would sing together. And then I preach and we take communion. And then we go out through the foyer and we turn into the fellowship hall. there awaiting would be sights and smells and things of such wonderful tastes. A potluck like you wouldn't believe. And then we would share what God has done, and we would be nourished not just by, oh, the amazing potlucks we do here at Albion, but by the sharing of what God has done. Well, that day will come. I'll still keep holding on hope for that particular day. But until then, we will be nourished here, will we not? We will say, God, feed me on Christ. If Christ were all I had, that would be enough. So let's do it whenever we eat or drink, be fed. It's why it really is called a supper. That's what verse 20 calls it, the Lord's Supper. It's for eating and drinking. I know, I used to have children come up to me and say, Pastor, you call this the Lord's Supper, but we just get a little tiny piece of bread, a little tiny cup of juice. I said, I know. You can eat and drink when you get home. That's what Paul said. Here, it's simple. It's not much, but it's far more than what it looks like because of how it helps us express our great love and worship of our Lord and Savior. Hearts are fed and strengthened. We are sustained when we come together. It was one of the reasons I was one of those pushing, maybe even for meeting earlier, but I had to do it so differently and humbly, knowing that it wasn't just my decision. We want to be careful for all who are involved. But we are sustained when we come together. And it was time, and here we are. Praise God. It's time to be sustained around the Lord's table, and we will do so. We'll remember together. We'll proclaim together. We'll be nourished together. This really is a major piece of our life as Christians together. No one is more worthy to be remembered than Jesus Christ. No name is more excellent or so praiseworthy as the name of Christ to be proclaimed. And no one can nourish our souls with eternal life but Jesus. So let's come to the table. Let's remember. Let's proclaim. Let's eat and be nourished. But first, would you pray with me? Father, we come and we ask now that even as we have worshiped, we've prayed, we've heard from your word, now, Father, come and continue to feed us even more as we think of Christ and all he's done for us, and even yet all you've promised to do through him because of what we observe here at this table. In Jesus' name.